We bring you warm Christian greetings from the name of Jesus and from the Upper Conewaga congregation. It's good to be here to worship with you tonight. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14 for our opening scripture. Luke 18, 9 to 14. I thought as I drove down tonight and saw the sign that the road is still closed below here. There's only one way to heaven, but there's more than one way to the Pleasant Hill Church. We're here. Luke 18, beginning at verse 9. He spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The publican stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I invite you to kneel together as we pray.
Oh. Bring you greetings again this evening from the Hades congregation. Appreciate the presence of all of you here. So tonight we want to look at this parable of the Pharisee and the publican. One of the themes that we find as we study the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus was a man of prayer. And as people study some of these things, study the Gospels, they notice trends and lines of thought that go through. And these are not just, it must be something that the Gospel writer saw. They chose to highlight as they were writing down the Gospel record. Luke talks more about Jesus' time spent in prayer than the other three Gospels all combined. And it sheds an interesting light on some of those experiences. In Luke 3:21, we learn that Jesus was praying at his baptism. It was while he was praying that the Holy Ghost descended like a dove, and that there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved son. Luke 6:12 tells us that Jesus spent an entire night alone in prayer on a mountain. And then whenever daylight came, he called his disciples together, all of his disciples together. And from them selected 12 who he named apostles. In Luke 9:28, we read that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up in a mountain to pray, and while he was praying, he was transfigured before them, and Moses and Elijah appeared talking to him. As Luke was talking with those people who had spent time with Jesus, gathering information, studying Jesus' life, he must have noticed how many times prayer was a part of those stories. The biggest events in Jesus' life were preceded by prayer. But it doesn't seem that Jesus just spent time in prayer before a milestone that happened in his life. He prayed frequently. And what we find is that he prayed, and whenever big events came up in his life, he was prepared to meet those things. In Luke 5:15 and 16, we read However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And the language there, that word often and the way it's set up, indicates that this was a pattern for Jesus. He frequently, it was a habit for him to take time for prayer. Jesus was busy all day. He was healing and teaching. Yet whenever the crowds would go home, he took time to pray. Often he would pray alone and sometimes for hours. I believe that Luke was trying to tell us, to communicate to his readers, the value of prayer, the importance of prayer for victorious Christian living. Prayer is vitally important in the life of a Christian, but it is difficult so many times to pray. We don't know how we ought to pray until we've been doing it for a while, and even then sometimes it's not easy. Luke recorded in chapter 11 when Jesus' disciples came to him and asked him, one of his disciples asked him to teach them to pray. And in the rest of chapter 11 and chapter 18, we read some of Jesus' teaching about prayer. So tonight I want to look at this parable of the Pharisee and the publican. The lesson that I think we have there focuses more on the attitude that we have whenever we approach God. In this parable, we see a contrast between two very different people. They had two very different perspectives about God and perspectives of themselves. Both of them, though, recognized God. We might say that each of them had a relationship with God, but they represent opposite ends of the religious spectrum. So the Pharisee was very comfortable with God. Yet the publican seems to maybe be reaching out to God for the first time. We know there's many in the world who are indifferent toward God, people who care nothing about religion. There's many others that are serving a different God. But I believe that those of us as Christians will all find ourselves somewhere between the Pharisee in this story and the publican. Probably we can find characteristics of both of these men in our lives. But I believe that the lessons that Jesus wanted to portray are best seen in these two extremes. We probably feel tonight like we know the Pharisees pretty well. We run into them a lot in the Gospels. So how many people here would like others to be reminded of the Pharisees whenever they look at your life? I'm not seeing anybody. Most Christians today would hold the Pharisees in contempt. Jesus directed his harshest criticism toward the Pharisees, but I believe that they were not the worst people that Jesus encountered during his ministry. Instead, the Pharisees, I think, were the ones that he was most disappointed in. They knew the Old Testament prophecies word for word, yet they didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah, even whenever he so perfectly fulfilled those prophecies. The primary purpose of the Pharisees was to defend and uphold the law of Moses, and the purpose of that law was to show men that they couldn't achieve righteousness by keeping the law. No person could live a life good enough to measure up to God's righteousness. In Galatians 2:16, the Apostle Paul says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." In Acts 13:19, we find, "And by Jesus all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." And of course, this is New Testament. This is teaching of the early church, but I think that there were many Old Testament saints who recognized that keeping the law could not bring justification. The law was given to prepare God's people to accept the Messiah, but the Pharisees missed all that. Instead, they still believed that they could please God through their own good works. Today, we often see the Pharisees as a group of hypocrites who claim to be zealous for God, but actually wanted only the praise of men. I believe that we can credit Jesus for seeing right through their cloak of righteousness and exposing them. But the Pharisees were not seen. I think the Pharisees were not seen as hypocrites or self-righteous in Jesus' day. People respected and admired the Pharisees. They weren't perfect, but they were good Jews and they were good people. They knew the law of Moses. They knew all the oral traditions that had been passed down over the years to help clarify the law. They were careful to observe every part of the law as they understood it. Luke tells us in verse 9 that Jesus spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I like that. That's kind of a catchy phrase. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They had confidence in their own ability to become righteous. They believed that they were good enough on their own to be accepted by God. I think in a word, they were self-righteous. The Apostle Paul described them like this in Romans 10, verses 1 to 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. These people had too high a view of themselves, or maybe it was too low a view of God. They looked around at the ungodly Romans and the Gentiles and the Samaritans, and they saw people who were deserving of God's judgment. They saw that most other Jews in their land were very careless about obedience to the law, and they looked at themselves and they saw people who were pretty good. Jesus spoke this parable to certain individuals who believed that they were good enough. It sounds like, as we read that, it sounds like Jesus was addressing the parable to the Pharisees. But what I want us to understand is that Jesus wasn't condemning people who were bad. He actually was addressing his harshest criticism toward good people. The Pharisees were better, at least, than most of the other people around them. They worked more diligently to please God than others. But the problem with the Pharisees was that they believed that since they were better than other people, they were good enough for God. And I think that that is a trap that's easy enough for us to fall into in conservative churches. We could become self-righteous. This warning of Jesus could be directed toward us. It's easy for us to look around today and see people who have made a mess out of their lives. Many people in our communities that are bound by chains of sin, addicted to drugs and alcohol or something else, their lives are empty and hopeless. As we look at them, it's easy to see that we are better, or maybe I should say in a better position to face life than what they are. We can look around at many of our neighbors who claim to be Christians. They go to church. They do a lot of things that we wouldn't feel comfortable doing. We look at the Church of the Brethren. Many of those in our denomination don't believe that all Scripture is inspired by God. They would not accept the New Testament in its entirety as a rule for faith and practice in the church today. But we do. We intend to live in obedience to all the word of God, and that's what God expects out of us. But because of that obedience and the disobedience of others, I think we need to guard against the temptation that we could also have to have confidence in our own righteousness. We notice that these people who trusted in themselves also despised others. The way this is worded also suggests that they despised everyone else. They alone were a select group. No one else measured up to them. And this is frequently the case. People who are self-righteous do despise others. The Greek word is translated despise is used 11 times in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 1:28, we read, "And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen." It has also been translated, "set at naught," and we find it used in two different passages to tell about the way Jesus was rejected. I believe there's a pattern there. We do a good job at living our life. We look around and we notice many other people who aren't doing that much. They don't measure up to our level of obedience. And we start to feel self-righteous. We begin to feel disregard and contempt for others. And before we know it, we might have rejected someone or something that God has chosen. It makes me think of the passage in Matthew 25 where we read about all the people of the world being gathered together in front of Jesus, and he separates them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Then he invited those on his right hand to inherit the kingdom that had been prepared for them, and he condemned those on his left to everlasting punishment. And that judgment was based on the way that each person had treated him personally during their life. And then he explained, "The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." I think we need to be careful that we never despise those who appear to be the least. In verse 10, we see that two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a publican. During his ministry, Jesus taught various lessons about prayer. And in this parable, we actually get to watch two people praying, two men praying. We get to see them from a human perspective. We also see them how as God sees them. Two men went up to the temple to pray. This was normal practice for first century Jews. The place to meet God was the temple because that's where God lived. All Jewish men were required to pray three times a day. And one of these two men was a Pharisee. The other man was a publican. We've already talked about Pharisees. They were a scholarly religious order. They began around the time that the second temple was built after the Babylonian captivity. And their purpose was to uphold the law of Moses and to encourage religious purity. In fact, the name Pharisee means separated one or set apart. The publicans were some of the most despised people in Israel. Most times in the Gospels, the publicans were grouped together with sinners. Publicans were collectors of public revenue or tax collectors. The Jews hated the Romans for ruling the land of Israel, and they hated the publicans for collecting taxes to give to the Romans. The publicans had a reputation for overcharging on taxes when the opportunity presented itself. And they tell us that to get on the bad side of a publican would certainly have resulted in a higher tax bill. So the Jews would simply pay their bills, but they found other ways to ostracize tax collectors. Money that had been handled by a publican was considered unclean, and so the Jews would not even accept change from a publican. Since publicans were considered dishonest already, their testimony was not acceptable in court. Verse 11 tells us, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Somebody has commented that the reason that this Pharisee was praying was for his own personal benefit. He was the focus, and his prayer was about himself. Apparently, this was typical of the Pharisees. In Matthew 6:5, Jesus was also giving instruction about prayer, and he said, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. This Pharisee prayed, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. As Christians, we have many opportunities to listen to other people praying. And it's easy to form opinions about people based on what they say. Some people become very emotional. Others keep a tight rein on their emotions and they don't show any. Some people seem to forget that anyone else is listening and they talk only to God. Others use lofty language and clever phrases in what might appear to us to be an effort to impress those around them. We ought to be very careful about judging people. Because public prayer is done in public. Other people do hear what we say, and knowing that does have an effect on us. I think we ought to be encouraging one another rather than being judgmental. However, Jesus was giving this illustration, and it was something that the disciples had seen repeated time and again. This was the way an average Pharisee prayed. The first thing that I notice is, as I read this prayer, is the attitude that he had whenever he approached God. It seems that he saw God as his equal. He and God were partners, maybe. They were working together to try to save the world from sin. The Pharisee thanked God that he was not like other men. Again, this is not just some other men. He may have been thanking God that he was not like all other men. He saw them all as being inferior to himself. Some were extortioners or swindlers. They were people who were dishonest in their business dealings. Some people were unjust. Maybe they weren't always dishonest, but they could not be depended on to support justice or to be fair in every situation. Apparently, this Pharisee was faithful to his marriage vows. And then he thanked God that he was not like the publican. And every person, as I look at this prayer, every person is born with a sin nature. And each person has a weakness that makes them vulnerable to certain temptations. But no one was born already an extortioner or an adulterer. Every person makes choices that in their life, choices that either get them closer to God or else they make them more ungodly. And this Pharisee had made good choices. He was a respectable, moral person. If he had chosen to be an extortioner, he might have been wealthy. If he had chosen to be unjust, he probably could have gotten better decisions made in his life. Adulterers enjoy pleasure. This Pharisee may well have had opportunities, but it seemed like he had chosen the right path. He had chosen the high ground morally. As we look around us, it's easy to see people who have gotten themselves into much worse trouble than what we have ever seen. People who sow to the flesh, and they have reaped corruption. I think it's good for us to be thankful, to thank God for what He has, the light that we've been given, and for what He's protected us from. We ought to say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then the Pharisee went on, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Historians tell us that many Pharisees fasted on Wednesdays and Sundays because those were the days that it was thought that Moses went up onto Mount Sinai to receive the law. And then that was on Sunday. And then Wednesday was the day that he came back down with the law. We also find that he was generous. Jews were required to give tithes of whatever income they had. But this Pharisee may have been giving 10% of everything that he possessed. We don't know this Pharisee. We can't really verify that he was this kind of a person, but it sounds like he was a good man. He was the kind of a person that we would like for a neighbor, or he would be a good business associate. In fact, if we didn't know anything more about him, I would say that we would like a church full of men just like this with their families. The Pharisees were not bad people, but they were hypocritical. And it seems like Jesus had a way of bringing out either the best or else the worst in every person that he encountered. In verse 13, we read about the publican and his prayer. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee was standing in a public place, right where he could get the most attention. He prayed with a loud voice so that people would hear him. I think he lifted up his head so that his voice would carry better. By contrast, the publican stood afar off. He didn't want to attract any attention. None of the regular temple attendees wanted to be near him anyway. They would have mocked him if they had heard his prayer. He knew that the temple was the place where he would have to go to meet God, and he needed God, so he was there. He believed that he was just about as bad as a publican could be. The scripture tells us here that he smote upon his breast, and the Greek word that's translated smote is found a dozen other times in the New Testament. Every time it describes how one person treats someone else whom they detest. This publican wasn't putting on a show. He was expressing his shame and remorse. And notice his prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's not much of a prayer. In the Greek, it's only four words. His face never even looked upon heaven, yet his words had the full attention of the Lord. There's three words in the Greek language that the publican could have used to ask for mercy. Many of those that Jesus met in the Gospels asked him to have mercy on them. And they were looking for compassion or pity. They were hoping that Jesus would do something to alleviate their suffering. That was the kind of mercy that the rich man asked for from Father Abraham when he desired that the beggar Lazarus would just bring one drop of water to cool his tongue. The publican was feeling miserable. He recognized how wicked he was, but he needed much more than pity or sympathy. A listening ear might change his outlook, but he needed a change in his heart. When the publican asked for mercy, he was asking God to make atonement for him. He didn't have peace with God, and he recognized that he was helpless to do anything about it. This word that he asked for, mercy, is only found one other time in the New Testament, in Hebrews 2:17, where we read, speaking about Jesus, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation. That's the word, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In this parable, we see two people and two attitudes contrasted. The Pharisee went up to the temple to be seen by men. The publican went up to the temple in hope that he would be heard by God. The Pharisee thanked God that he was not like other men because he believed that he was better than all other men were. The publican also felt that he was not like other men, but it was because he saw that he was worse than they were. The Pharisee had an eloquent, beautiful prayer that got the admiration of men. The prayer that the publican offered was broken and simple, but it was a prayer that reached the ears of God. In verse 14, Jesus tells us that the publican went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. The word justified is the same word that's translated righteous in verse 9. So the Pharisee came to the temple trusting in himself that he was already righteous. And when he left the temple, he was still a sinner. The publican came to the temple to pray, well aware of his sinful condition, and because of his repentance and humility, he left with righteousness. In Matthew 23, Jesus had a stinging rebuke for the scribes and Pharisees. In verse 2, we read that the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, implying that there was a great responsibility that had been entrusted to them, but they were not living up to God's expectations. In verse 3, Jesus told the multitude to obey the Pharisees' teachings, but not to follow their actions. In verse 23, Jesus acknowledged that the Pharisees were paying tithes, and that was good, but they were neglecting the weightier matters of the law, which was judgment, mercy, and faith. In verses 25 through 28, Jesus identified the real problem with the Pharisees. He said, "Even so, ye also appear outwardly to be righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." In Matthew 5:20, as Jesus was talking to the multitudes that had gathered to hear the Sermon on the Mount, he told them, "I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, much like the one in this parable. He says in Philippians 3 that if anyone had reason to be confident in their own righteousness, he had more. But he placed no value on his own attempts to please God. In Philippians 3:7-9, he said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." A Pharisee went up to the temple to pray. He approached God on the merits of his obedience to the Old Testament law. And God looked at the righteousness that the Pharisee was offering, and he only saw filthy rags. A publican also went up to the temple to pray. He knew that he was no good. He asked God for a sacrifice that would be sufficient to take away his sin. And God answered his prayer. When God looked at the publican, all he saw was the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We will sing two verses of an invitation hymn at this time. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One worked hard to try to be good enough for God, his whole life, in every area, and yet he still didn't make it. The second man recognized his ruined condition, and he threw himself on God's mercy alone. He had nothing of any value to offer God, but then he offered God his ruined and wrecked life, and in return, he received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you are here and you feel the Holy Spirit calling you, I invite you to stand until you're recognized as we sing. What shall we sing?